Psalm 147. I don't have a PowerPoint today, but I do have a lot of scriptures that we will be turning to, so I'll keep you busy this morning, turning from page to page. You know, it's amazing what praising can do. And I've entitled the message this morning, "Do you want to do something really amazing?" It's a question. Do you want to do something really amazing? Yes, good. I'm glad you're alive this morning. I was beginning to wonder. Psalm 147. It begins with a command, not a suggestion, not a request, but indeed an exhortation that should be taken as a divine direction for every blood-bought child of God. "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praises comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion." I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to say something that might surprise you, but it's a fact. The Bible puts more emphasis on praise than it does prayer. You heard me. The Bible puts more emphasis on praise than it does prayer, and we all know the importance of prayer. As a matter of fact, prayer is the life and the breath of a Christian. But when we take prayer to mean asking for things from God, you know, petitioning things from God, and that's literally what the word prayer means, to ask and receive things from God. And then when we add praise to that, it just adds another dynamic. And it becomes really the focus of worship. And so the Bible puts more emphasis on praise than not only prayer, but on any other subject I can find in the Bible. Let's continue to read. Verse 13, "For he strengtheneth the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the frost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and its judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord." May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. I want to give you some very powerful and some very practical reasons for learning to praise the Lord. The first one is this: praise reverences God. When we praise, we give reverence to God. Look at verse 1. "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely." Now what that means is that God has created us not primarily to serve him. If God created us to serve him, he could have created other things that could have done a better job. He could have just made machinery to praise him or to serve him. But he could have just made the angels to serve him. They could do a better job of serving him than we do. And in fact, they do serve him. But God created us. God created every living thing to be one great big chorus of praise. Now you're in Psalm 147, just turn backward there to 145 and look at verse 10. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Again, this means that everything that God has created should praise him. Angels should praise him. Human beings should praise him. Let everything that hath breath, Psalm 150 says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Do you have breath here this morning? You're living and breathing. I'm glad to hear it. God says you should be praising him. Even the inanimate objects praise the Lord. And the New Testament says that if the people didn't praise him, the rocks would cry out in praise. The great universe praises the Lord. Over in the book of Revelation, there are four creatures, four Zoa. They represent all of creation. And we read about them in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord Almighty, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You know what they're doing in heaven? They are praising and they are worshiping the Lord. Praise his name. You see, when a man curses and uses profanity, he degrades God. But when a man praises, he exalts God. In fact, do you know what the opposite of profanity is? It's praise. That's exactly right. We get upset, and rightly so, when somebody uses profanity and takes the name of the Lord in vain. But we should be praising him to the other extreme. And we should be praising him on a continual basis. And in fact, we'll praise the Lord into proportion to what we think of him. And our word worship is related to the word worth. Worth. Worship is an indication of worship. How much do we think God is worth? That will mean that we will praise him in direct proportion to his worthiness. And so praise reverences the Lord. The second thing is that praise refreshes the saints. Praise will refresh you. Sometimes I get tired. Anybody here ever get tired? I don't get tired of the work. I get tired in the work sometimes. I never get tired of working for the Lord, but sometimes when I'm working for the Lord in that work, I get tired. You know, and sometimes I go home and I'm exhausted. But if you look in verses 2 and 3 here, you see what I'm talking about. The Lord hath built up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. There is a refreshment that comes when we praise the Lord. There's a healing, there's a binding up of the wounds that come when we praise God. So what a marvelous therapy praise is. The third thing about praise is that it releases our faith. Praise reverences the Lord. Praise refreshes the saints, but then praise also releases our faith. How many of you know that Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God? You know that? It's true, because that's what God's word says. You know, and we used to say that praise is like giving a vitamin shot. I think in today's day and age, we'd have to change that a little bit. And how about if we use an energy shot? Or a can of energy. When we praise the Lord, that's what it does. It renews our strength. It's like a shot of energy. And as you begin to praise the Lord, you know what happens? Your faith just begins to grow. It's like your faith is praise that is turned inside out. Now you notice in verses 4 through 6, he telleth the number of the stars. That is, he knows every one of them. He knows every star. He calleth them all by their names. Think about that. There are myriad billions of stars, and yet God has a personal name for every one of those stars. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Therefore, the Lord lifteth up the meek. What does that mean? Well, it means when you just start concentrating on just how great and how magnificent God is, the God that scooped out the seas, the God that heaped up the mountains, the God that placed the sun in its place, the God who placed the moon in its place, and then the God who's just kind of flung out the stars in their places, knows every bit of his creation, knows every bit about you. He lifts up the meek. He loves you. He knows you. Not only does he know the number of stars and call them by name, but Jesus tells us that the very hair of your head are all numbered. And when you stop and think of how God knows all of this and how powerful and great and majestic our Lord is, when you begin to praise him for that, you can't help but to have faith start welling up in your soul. As you begin to praise him, your faith grows in your heart and in your life. Let me tell you, friend, this is our Father's world. And it says there that he scatters the hoarfrost, and he's the one that brings the snow. And I don't think there's a blade of grass that sways in the wind without our God knowing all about it. When you have faith, and you have to have faith to have your prayers answered, you're going to have faith to live for God, then you also need to begin to praise him. Because faith then is a byproduct of praise. If you want to grow in your faith, you ever said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I've got faith, but I need a little more faith. I need more faith because I need to see the answer to this prayer. You know what you do? You begin to praise God. You begin to thank God. You begin to focus on his majesty. You begin to focus on how much God loves you and cares for you, and you begin to praise him for that, and you begin to worship him and give him worth, and faith will grow in your heart. The fourth reason for praise is that it reflects our thankfulness. You know, I don't suppose there's a greater sin than just the sin of ingratitude. Shakespeare wrote, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth is a thankless child." And we are children of our Heavenly Father, and we ought to thank him. We talked about that last week, but look in verses 7 through 9 here. "Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, and maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry." Now, what is he saying? He's saying, it is God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Sometimes we grumble. Sometimes I grumble. Sometimes we grumble about the way, how much things cost. You know, you talk about prices skyrocketing. It's like one person said, he went to the store with a shopping bag full of money and came home with a billfold full of groceries. But even so, as a nation, we are so blessed, are we not? We have so much to be thankful for. We ought to be a grateful people. The fifth thing is that praise resists our enemy. Praise resists the enemy. And you've got enemies. If you are a Christian, it's just the way it is. The world and Satan is going to be against you. It's always been that way. But if you look in this Psalm 147 in verse 10, God says, "He delighteth not in the strength of a horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion, for he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee." Now, what is this talking about? It's saying that God doesn't have any place any value in the strength of a man or the strength of a horse with all of its ornaments. What he's talking about here, he's saying these are not the things that God takes pleasure in, that God considers praiseworthy, or that God gets pleasure out of. What God takes pleasure in is the people that fear him and the people that praise him. It's not, oh God, look what I can do for you. It's, oh God, you are so worthy to be worshiped and praised. And the focus is on Him. Can I just tell you, the thing that is going to protect America is not primarily the Pentagon. It's not primarily our military and our war machines, although I wouldn't vote to diminish that. The thing that is going to protect America is when America learns how to praise the Lord as a nation. Amen. You know, we have been praying. Have we not been praying for a long time for revival? Have we not prayed a long time for this election? And that's great, and we needed to. And I believe that God has answered. But we need to praise God right along with those prayers, and we need to thank Him. Our nation was built on a spiritual foundation. And Donald Trump is not going to lead us out of trouble, except for one thing. In fact, there's nobody who could have been elected who could lead us out of the trouble that we face. But if we, as a nation, not only repent, but begin to praise and to worship the Lord, I believe this, I believe a little child could lead us. And so I believe that God can use Donald Trump and others to lead us out of the trouble that we are in. But if you look at these verses, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise thy God, O Zion, for he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates, that's thy nation, and has blessed thy children within thee. If we want God to strengthen our gates, strengthen our borders, and if we want God to bless the people of that nation, then that nation needs to be actively engaged in praising and worshiping the Lord. I believe that. I really believe that the answer to our problems is not in Washington, D.C. I'm saying that there's no substitute for getting right with God. And I believe this. I believe that there is greater power in the pulpits and in the pews of our churches than there is in Washington, D.C. Because it is prayer and it is praise that moves the heart of God, that strengthens our gates, that blesses our children. It is praise that resists the enemy. You want to come, if you want to go home and read something that will just really set your soul afire, just really bless your heart, read 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. I'll just tell you what happens there. Sharon mentioned it last week, actually. It was part of their Sunday school lesson last week. King Jehoshaphat began to praise the Lord. And they went up against the armies of the Moabites and the Ammonites and Mount Seir. They came against Judah and Jehoshaphat, and they prayed and they praised. And they did a very strange thing when they went into battle. They sent the praise team. They sent the singers and those that played instruments and those that worshiped on the very front lines. And they led the people of God into battle. And you know what the scripture says? That when they did this, God sent ambushments against the enemy. God did it. They went and they praised the Lord. They did what they could do, and God did the rest. God did the impossible. And if we would just lead the victory by praising God for who He is and for what He's already done, if we just begin to focus on Him and praise and worship Him, our enemy will be defeated. God will see to that. He'll send ambushments against them. And I got to thinking, why is that though? Why do the people scatter when God's people begin to praise? Let God arise and His enemies be scattered, the scripture says. Why is the enemy scattered when God's people praise? It's because of this. Because when we praise, God becomes very near. Do you know that the Bible says in Psalm 22 and verse 3 that God inhabits the praises of His people? Do you know where God's home is? Where does God dwell? Where is God's abode? It is in your praises. God makes your praises His place of habitation. I know exactly where God's address is. God's address is in my praise. You want to know where God lives? God dwells in your praises. Now, I know that God is omnipresent. I know that God is with me at all time. But God is dramatically present when God's people praise Him. And that's why Satan is allergic to praise. Whenever there is massive praise, Whenever there is triumphant praise, Satan is paralyzed. Satan is bound. He's vanquished. He cannot live in an atmosphere, in an attitude of praise. David said in Psalm 57:7, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." Now, I want to take this one step further this morning. I want you to find 1 Chronicles 16. All right, I told you you're going to have to use your Bibles this morning, so get ready. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Look at verse 29. 1 Chronicles 16, chapter 16, verse 29. Are you with me this morning? All right, then I'm going to have you read this verse together. I don't want you to fall asleep on me today. We need you to hear the message, okay? Let's read verse 29 together. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. Yes, it really does say bring an offering. If nothing else, you can offer your praise today. And worship the Lord. Worship him in the beauty of holiness. Now, this passage of Scripture is part of a longer passage of Scripture that tells about David bringing the Ark of the Covenant, into Jerusalem. And when David did that, there was praise, there was glory, there was music. It was absolutely a wonderful, joyous time. And in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, when James was talking about latter-day glory that would come to the church, James said, the apostle James said, it's going to be like the time of the tabernacle of David. That time of worship is going to be restored. The tabernacle, the worship of David, is going to be seen again in its glory in the last days. In fact, it'll be even in greater glory than when the Ark of the Covenant came into Jerusalem. Now, what's the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant, it was a little piece of furniture that basically did this. It represented Jesus. It was a treasure chest of blessing that illustrated Christ. Now, it had been with the people when they were in captivity and out of captivity. But the Philistines had captured the Ark during one battle, and David wanted to bring it back. David wanted to bring the glory back. David wanted to bring the presence of God back. And so he went and he retrieved the Ark, and he brought it into Jerusalem, and he set it up there on Mount Moriah, and it's called the Tabernacle of David. That's the background. That's the background for this passage of Scripture. And I want to show you this morning that it was surrounded by praise. And how are we to praise? We know now the importance of praise. How are we to praise? There's a number of things here. First of all, we are to worship the Lord continually. You're there in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, are you not? All right. I want you to notice verse 6. "And Benaiah also and Jeziel, the priests with trumpets, continually," mark that word, "continually, before the Ark of the Covenant of God." We are to worship the Lord continually or constantly. Look down at verse 11. "Seek the Lord and his strength." Seek his face when? Continually. Go on down to verse 37. "So he left there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the Ark." How often? Continually, as every day's work required. Are you getting a pattern here? Verse 39 and 40. "And Zadok the priest and his brethren the priest before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of burnt offerings," when? continually, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. What was the key word? Continually. All these verses tell us that there is to be constant and there is to be regular worship. You are to worship God continually, not just when we come together on Sunday mornings. We're to worship God on a daily basis. We're to worship him continually. Pray should be a habit of your life. And David wrote in Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall, can you guess what it is? Continually be in my mouth. We need to learn the power of perpetual praise. Here's the second thing. Here's why we have a ministry team of praise or worship at our church. We are to worship him not only continually, but creatively. We are to worship him creatively. In David's day, there were all kinds of skilled musicians. And I thank God for the gift of music. I don't have any gifts in that area, but I appreciate those that do. And that's why we have a worship team and why people can sing and play instruments and be creative in our worship to God. Here's the third thing. We are to worship God. I don't know if this is a real word or not. When I put it in my word processor, it highlighted red to show me it wasn't a real word. So I'm gonna make a word, add it to the dictionary this morning. Celebratively. We are to worship the Lord celebratively. In other words, our worship should be a celebration unto the Lord. Worship that is a prophecy of the last day's worship, according to Acts 15, was exuberant. It was full of passion. We need to celebrate Jesus. In fact, I know some churches, they call their churches on Sunday morning, they call them celebrations. We are to come and celebrate Jesus. And we need to do that. We need to celebrate Jesus. Okay, now the fourth thing is we should praise him confidently. If you begin in chapter 16 there and go to about verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm, that is this song, to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. And he said, it's like he's saying, here, Asaph, take this song now, and I want it sung. And then it begins. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. And then he talks about a worldwide ministry of praise. And in this short chapter, in fact, not even the whole chapter, in like about 30 verses, at least 8 times he mentions praise impacting all the earth. Look at verse 14. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Look down in verse 24. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. And then if you look at verse 31 of this same chapter, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Now what is this? What is it? What is this talking about? David said, praise is to circle the globe, is to fill the earth. And when praise fills the earth, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will be as waters that cover the sea. The reason that we ought to sing on Sunday morning is so that we can let the earth hear our voice. And we do it constantly, and we do it confidently. So what it's talking about here, I believe, is aggressive evangelism. We can praise the Lord, and the world, not just our nation, but the world can be changed by praise. And I believe that with all my heart, because this is what God says. People will be attracted to people who know how to really praise and worship the Lord. They are going to be attracted to the presence of God because God inhabits what? The praises of His people. So when we come to church, we don't sit here like a wooden or a statue. We are here to praise the Lord. And even if you can't sing, can't carry a tune, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Praise His name. When you take the precious name of Jesus Christ in vain, hear me, church, we are using our profanity to open the door for the devil. But when we use praise, we are opening the door for Christ. Satan is allergic to praise, but gathers to profanity. And when you use profanity, you're making a foul mess for Satan to come and inhabit wherever you are. So let praise be continually on your lips. Praise Him confidently. The Bible says that He taught my fingers to war, but He taught my mouth to praise. You want to have victory? You really want to be used of God? You want to do something really amazing? Then learn to praise the Lord. Learn to worship Him. Oh God, You are so great. You are so awesome. You are majestic. God, there is none like You in heaven or in earth. Some people don't understand what real worship is. We call it a worship service, but it's so much more than that. In fact, let me give you, I'm closing with this illustration, and then we're going to sing a song and just really praise and worship the Lord. A woman is in an apartment building, and that apartment is on fire, and she's at the window. There's no way out. There's no escape, and she's saying, please, help me, somebody, save me. Fire truck comes. Firemen get out. They put a ladder alongside the building running up to the window. A brave fireman gets on that ladder, and he crawls up the ladder to risk his life to save this woman. He takes that beautiful girl in his arms, and he carries her and brings her down the ladder to safety, and she is saved. Well, later on, she realizes that she's been rescued by a brave man who laid down his life, put his life on the line to save hers. And so she goes by the firehouse to give him thanks. And they have a cup of coffee together and find out they have an affinity for each other. And after a while, they go out on a date. And after enough dates, they fall in love. And a little while later, they get married. And she gives all there is of her to all there is of him, and they become one. Now let me tell you what real worship is. Prayer is saying, oh God, save me. God, there is no escape from the fires of hell. There is no escape. My sin is costly. My sin will cost me my life and my eternity. Jesus, will You save me? And we know that whoever calls upon Him shall be saved. He will crawl up that ladder. He'll put us in His arms. He'll rescue us from the fires of damnation. Then all of a sudden we think, you know, I need to thank Him for rescuing me. And so this lady goes to that firehouse, and she finds that brave fireman. And she said, you know, You were so brave and strong. Thank You for saving me. That's what thanksgiving and praise is. But you know, after a while, they got married, didn't they? And those two became one. And that was worship. Sometimes all we do is ask for things. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need to ask God to begin with salvation. If you're not saved here today, you can be saved. You can make sure that you are saved before you leave this place. You can make sure that your sins are forgiven. And there comes times in our life when we have to ask God for things. And there's nothing wrong with that. And God wants us to ask. And we talked about last week that even before we call, He answers. But when He answers, then we need to come and we need to thank Him and praise Him. Oh God, You are so strong. You defeated all my enemies. I rejoice in You. I am so thankful. But when we, church, when we give all there is of us to all there is of Him, and we become one with Him, then we have reached the greatest thing. We have reached the level of worship. And I don't know how many Christians actually make it to this level, but this is the ultimate for the Christian. Yes, we need to pray. We need to praise. We need to exercise both wings, as the song says, the wing of prayer and the wing of praise. God inhabits the praises of His people. But when we come to the point and we just lay our life down, say, Jesus, I want to be one with You, we've reached the ultimate. We've reached the place of worship. We have given Him ultimate worth. And my challenge to you today is to praise Him, as we saw all the things that praise does, but then actually even go beyond that and worship Him with our entire life. Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning. Maybe the Holy Spirit could just check your heart today. He has saved you. He's answered your prayers. It's kind of reminiscent of last week. Have you gone back to thank Him? Have you gone back to thank Him? Is that the level you're at? Or have you actually caught to the place? And you say, Jesus, I am so in love with You that I want to give all of me to all of You. And let's be one together. My desire is to worship You. What level are you on today? And maybe it's a sliding scale. Maybe we need to do this over and over again. Father, You know where we're at today. You know it's my desire to have us all pray, but to even go beyond that to praise. You inhabit the praises of Your people. It's such a powerful thing. But Lord, we would go beyond that to even real worship. Help us as we worship You this morning. And may Your presence be felt. Even though we know that You are here, may You be dramatically here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand? We got a few minutes. Let's worship. Praise the Lord together this morning.
You. Yeah.